Well, good morning. If you please make your way to your seats and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. If you've been in a church at any time, you probably have heard the story that we're going to be discussing this morning, the Good Shepherd. In fact, many churches have this story in stained glass windows. Perhaps you've seen Jesus cuddling a small lamb. Or perhaps you've seen pictures depicting Jesus with a lamb on its shoulders, and you've heard stories about Palestinian tradition of shepherds breaking the legs of straying sheep so that after being bound and carried around, that a special bond would happen between shepherd and sheep, so much so that the sheep would no longer stray. I'm not sure if that last story is completely true, but what is known is this, that there is a particular intimate relationship between shepherd and sheep. It's a fact that sheep prefer to be led and they flourish when they're humanly tended and protected. And they develop social bonds not just between each other, but also with their caretaker. And so Jesus uses this apt illustration with his audience to convey a very important truth. This is the truth. John has been setting the stage here for a number of chapters, really talking about Jesus' interactions around different feasts. Around the feast of Passover, where Israelites would have eaten from unleavened bread, just like we did this morning. And Jesus comes onto the scene and says, "I am the bread of life." Later on, Jesus is depicted in the Feast of Tabernacles. And you remember as that cup of water was passed around in this glorious feast on the last day, Jesus stood up and said, "Whoever thirsts, they should come to me." On the Sabbath, that hallowed day by the Jews, Jesus, time and time again, purposely and intentionally healed on a day where there was supposed to be, according to tradition, no work. In all of these things, Jesus was superseding all of their ceremonies and their traditions. He meant to come to them personally. He was changing the way the Jewish nation was to relate to God. It wasn't to relate to God through feasts and ceremonies and sacrifices. Instead, they were to relate to God through His only Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. John says it this way in the first chapter, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus is on a collision course with the Jewish leadership. And there are decisions that have to be made. Either their allegiance is going to be with man-held traditions, or their allegiance is going to be shifted to God Himself. And so Jesus, in using this particular metaphor here of the Good Shepherd, He's doing more than painting a picture. He's reminding them of an essential truth that He has come and their decision regarding Him will eternally affect their eternal destination. You see, there's going to be a separation between those who will believe and those who will refuse to believe. There will be some who are thieves, robbers, and strangers, hirelings. And there will be those who will be His true sheep. You see, in this passage, there's difficulty, at least on my end, of trying to get an overall application because I think the essential message is this. Jesus is the good shepherd who has come to give life and give it to the full. But you and I will have to decide who we believe. I want you to stand with me as we read this morning. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 to set the stage. Hear Jesus' words, not just to those who were around Him on that day, but 2,000 years later, just as true, just as important, just as alive. Hear God's word to you this morning. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Would you please pray with me? Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning. Would you help us to see the truth of your Son yet again? And Lord, I pray for those individuals who again have a decision to make this morning, whether to follow or to reject. I pray for your mercy and your kindness yet again to them. Lord, that you would turn their hearts, that you would grant them faith. Lord, that they would walk out of here this morning believing in the one whom you sent. It's in his precious name we ask it. The name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Warren Gill, professor of animal science, Department of the University of Tennessee, reports that sheep are docile, which we are all aware of. He talks about the fact that they have a strong flocking instinct. In fact, if a sheep is seen to be isolating itself, it's often one of the early signs of some illness. They're very social creatures and many times wear their emotions on their sleeve. So much so when sheep are causing or having their heads to hang and their eyes are kind of glazy and staring almost as if in a depression. Oftentimes shepherds can recognize that something is going on, something is wrong. If a sheep is lagging, in other words, a sheep that would come in last, when many times it would be in the middle or near the front, it's often a sign that illness is set in. But one of the interesting things he says is this, that there are no other common livestock species except dairy animals which demand as much physical contact with their keeper. You see, sheep were made for shepherds. Sheep were made to be led, to be cared for, to be nurtured. And Jesus knows this. And so he says in verse 1, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Well, Palestinian tradition for shepherds would go something like this. Oftentimes, not only did they use the same wells to water their sheep, but oftentimes they used the same pen as well. Many times they might use a cave, and perhaps the shepherd lay down at the entrance to the cave. But more often than not, and in this example, this is an open field where there perhaps are a barricade of rocks and perhaps wood. And many times what would happen is shepherds would bring their sheep in for the night, but not only one shepherd, but many shepherds would bring their sheep in and they would intermingle in that sheep pen for the night to be kept safe as the shepherd stood outside and guarded them. Following in the morning, the shepherds would call their sheep and their sheep would immediately come out. They would follow the particular shepherd and they would go off to graze during the day only to return later on that night. But Jesus says, "I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. That man is a thief and a robber." You see, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish nation. And you remember, he's created quite a stir because he's healed a blind man and no one knows what to do with this blind man because it is so obvious that this blind man was now healed. But he was one who was blind from birth and they've never seen any miracle like this. They don't know what to do and Jesus is continuing to use this blind man, this example, as a way to declare a greater truth. A truth that the blind man gets, you remember. A truth that he is the one that God has sent, that he is the chosen Messiah. And you remember the blind man, when he hears that Jesus is the one, he immediately believes in him and even goes so far to worship him. But here there's this battle that's going on between Jesus and these leaders as these crowds and these people, more and more people are following Christ. More and more people are coming to Jesus. And it's creating quite a difficulty for him because opposition is growing and rising. And now Jesus, rather than staying away from the fray, instead throws oil upon the flames and says that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold the way he is designated is a thief and a robber. He goes on to say, "But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Now it's important when we look at a passage like this, and any passage like this that John calls not exactly a parable, but instead a figure of speech, that not every single detail has a one-to-one correlation. In other words, there's a main point that John is trying to get across about Jesus. And sometimes we try to figure out all the details of every single figure of speech. and we miss the major point. The major point here in verses 1 and 2 is that there is a way. There is a one-way entry into the pen. And this is the way that the sheep are going to enter if they are going to have communion with the Father. Jesus goes on, verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. He says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It was interesting, just the other week I was watching a particular program that talked about a particular condition in children which made them extremely vivacious. So much so that they were incredibly friendly and really wanted to hear and learn about anyone around them. There's no quarreling or bickering. Something in their genes had caused this trust of strangers. So much so that there was a danger, and the danger was this, that because of this condition, these children were in danger of getting themselves in a position where they were befriending someone that might not have the best intentions towards them. And they had different cameras as they were following these children, and it was amazing to see how they just immediately would talk and interact and even cuddle with folks that they had never met before. But there's a good instinct within all of us, an instinct that when we as people come in contact with a stranger, we keep a distance. And until we know this person and have somewhat of an idea of their intentions, we don't immediately become vulnerable. Jesus says it's the same way with His people, His sheep, that a stranger, they will not follow. They will flee from the stranger. But he says something very interesting. He says that Christians, that sheep, they know his voice. That they know the shepherd's voice. Not only that, he calls them his own sheep. And he calls them by name. You see, there's a personal, intimate relationship here between shepherd and sheep. One that any Palestinian would readily recognize. So much so that it's been said that individuals who are shepherds, even now, there in the area of Palestine, that they need not color coat their animals. They need not paint them to be able to recognize them. But you can put them in a group of 100 or so, and they can intimately pick out those sheep, those which are theirs, because there's an intimate relationship. Jesus says that He calls His own sheep. He calls them out. He calls them by name. And notice that His sheep hear and respond. John 5:24 says it this way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life." You see, God's people know God's voice. You remember the blind man here in chapter 9. The one who Jesus put mud on his eyes and spoke to him, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and does that, washes, and his eyes are open, but he's never seen Jesus. But Jesus pursues him and finds him and asks him, does he believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he so that I might believe? And immediately Jesus tells him, I am he, the one whom you see. To which the blind man immediately believes and worships. You see, there was a sense that this blind man was ready to respond. He recognized the Master's voice. And so it is true in times of decisions. that Christians too know His voice. Perhaps you're in a season right now where you are discerning the voice of God. And you're asking yourself this question, how do I know what God's will is? How can I discern what is the right thing to do? How will I know God's voice? This scripture is a wonderful assurance. Jesus Himself says, "My sheep know My voice." Should I marry this woman? Should I quit this job? Should I pursue this endeavor? God's sheep know His voice. Well, you might ask, how is it that we know His voice? How is it that we are to recognize His voice and recognize Him? Anytime I think you produce a formula or steps, you're in trouble. But I think there's at least three general principles that are helpful when making decisions. The first is this. Is this voice I'm hearing, this leaning that I am moving towards, is it consistent with God's character? I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, which is on the west coast, very middle of Florida. There was a specific movement going on in the late 80s in central Florida. And I remember as at this particular church, which was the center of this particular movement, there were all kinds of things that were going on. And there was a sense where the church seemingly was being renewed and it seemed like Christ was being exalted. But it seemed that things began to get out of hand a little bit, and there began to be different instances of what was called and deemed at the time of holy laughter. And as I thought about it, and as I began to examine that, I wanted to be open to the things of God, open to His Spirit. I wanted to be able to recognize what God was doing, but something didn't sit well with me, and the scriptures that were used to back it were rather flimsy to say, to be kind. But I'll never forget the particular leader who was kind of leading this particular movement. I remember him sharing a testimony that he had there in front of a large crowd. And he said he was about to give his testimony, but he couldn't give his testimony because he was so filled with laughter, he fell down and just laughed and didn't even have a chance to be able to share his testimony and share the gospel. As soon as I heard that, things began to click in my mind. Is that consistent with the character of God? Is it consistent with God that He would cloud or sideline the very thing that He's most passionate about? The gospel of Jesus Christ? The only way that someone can come to know God? I think when we are pondering decisions, we should ask, is this consistent with the character of God? And the only way to find that out is to hear God speak. And the best way to hear God speak is through His Word. To read His Word. To ask Him. To search His Scriptures. And to ask ourselves, is this decision consistent with God's character? Secondly, perhaps, is this consistent with His values? With His priorities? And this is a difficult one because many times we get tugged and pulled different ways. But I think that second question, asking ourselves, sometimes it's a hard question. Is this endeavor consistent? Not only with God's character, but especially with His values or priorities. Many times I think as a Christian grows, they're not good options and bad options, but many times there's multiple good options. And as a Christian, we begin to learn to discern God's voice and to hear not just what is good, but what is best. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is particularly talking about sexual immorality and growing in purity, growing in holiness. But there's a principle here as we're discerning what God prioritizes. Is this going to be best for my spiritual growth? That's an important question. It's an important question when we're looking at different jobs or different opportunities or endeavors. Because that is God's number one priority. God is not going to call a person to somehow advance themselves in one way or the other, but somehow take a few steps backwards spiritually. If the person isn't flourishing spiritually in that endeavor, I don't think that's consistent with God's values or priorities. Thirdly, is this consistent with an eternal perspective? And this is where, as we've searched out God's Word, as we begin to look for His priorities, His values, as we are talking with other people and seeking counsel from them as well, input from them as well, but stepping back and asking ourselves, is this consistent with an eternal perspective? Choosing the best rather than the good. It's interesting, just in the area of finance, it's interesting how, at least in my experience, I have yet to meet an individual, man or woman, couple, who have begun to take that faith walk of giving regularly to God through tithing or offerings or whatever, that not only has their financial situation been transformed, but their spiritual situation has exploded. They have a newfound love of God. There is a new sense of vitality in their life. I think what's going on there in that moment is this, that they are making choices with an eternal perspective in view, recognizing and realizing that all that we will have in heaven is that which we have given away. And doesn't it make sense as a Christian to live modestly and give generously so that you can reap generously in heaven? You see, that's consistent with an eternal perspective. Same way in any endeavor, whether it be a sport endeavor, whether it be furthering education or a new job or another relationship, to step back and ask myself, is this consistent with His character, His priorities, and the perspective that's given to me in the Bible? If so, you will likely sense a pull rather than a push. And I know that's subjective, but many times when God is leading, He leads gently and He just pulls us along rather than pushing us along. The sheep hear His voice. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know His voice. He makes sure of it. Keith Kendrick, a neuroscientist at the Brahma Institute of Cambridge, England, did a study on sheep. And he said that sheep can not only recognize other sheep, but they can remember some faces of sheep up to 2 years. And he created a test for these sheep. He set up a barn-like structure with two separate entrances. And at the front of one entrance, he posted a life-size digital image of one sheep's face. And on the other entrance, another sheep. The sheep eventually learned which face to follow to find a food reward inside the entrance. The animals learned to choose the right face among 25 different pairs of sheep faces. But what was interesting was Kendrick then tested the same sheep a month later, and then a month after that, and then eventually 2 years later, and he found that the sheep still retained the memory of the faces that led to food and continued to correctly choose the entrance with the face in front. You see, they are hardwired, apparently, at least in this part of their brain, of this part of their understanding, in such a way that they're like us, that they recognize things. Well, Jesus says that not only do sheep recognize faces? Jesus says that my sheep know my voice. There's something inherent in the Christian who has the Holy Spirit living within them that they recognize the voice of God. Doesn't it make sense? It's not because we have great discernment. It's not because we know how to waddle through all the complexities of difficult decisions. But here's why we rest in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. God lives within us. God knows His own voice. Haven't you had that experience before? As you're perhaps hearing a teaching from God's Word, and all of a sudden something wells up within you and the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart, that's right. That's right. You're hearing God's voice. That's God speaking to you. That's Him sharing that, yes, this is the right way. Now, walk in it. So too, those who are God's sheep hear their voice. But notice here in verse 6, that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what they were saying. Again, those who are not God's sheep, they don't recognize His voice. They don't understand His ways. And there's confusion. Not only are there false shepherds and true sheep, but also false saviors and true salvation. Look at verse 7 through 10. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Notice this exclusivity Christ is again saying. It's amazing as I read this book. I was familiar with John chapter 14 verse 6, where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We use that verse. We've memorized that verse. We understand that verse to say that Jesus is the only way. But Jesus says it time and time again throughout this book. And here He says it again. He says, "I'm the door to the sheep. Everybody else who comes after me, they're thieves. They're robbers. I am the door." You see, Jesus is not just the good shepherd who legitimately leads sheep through the door. He says He is the door. Now here's where we have to step back for a moment and again, not get too hung up in the details. And what I mean by that is, someone say, "Well, wait a minute. First He's saying He's taking folks through the door. Now He's saying He is the door. Which is it?" Well, it's both. The point is He's explaining and fleshing out these truths that He's trying to communicate. He's speaking yet again. He's rephrasing this entire scenario so that the Pharisees can understand, because they have yet to comprehend. He says He is not only leads the sheep through the door, but He is the door. He is the way. He is the leader. He is the means. He's all of those things. And all of those who have rejected them in the past, He says, are false shepherds. They are not God's sheep. They are illegitimate leaders, thieves and robbers who propose a different way to relate to God rather than God's way. The only way to relate to God, according to this good shepherd, is through Jesus, is going in through the door. It's an exclusive entry. But notice the contrast here set out before us. Notice the contrast between the shepherd who is leading his sheep in and out of the sheepfold. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This thief, this name was transferred to false teachers who did not care to instruct but abuse their confidence for their own gain. But we understand that a thief would come to steal. We understand that. That's what thieves do. They steal from others. They disadvantage others to advantage themselves. But look what he says. He says the thief comes only to steal. But then he goes on. but also to kill and destroy. Those words can be rendered to slaughter, to murder. These are the individuals who are vying for the attention and the allegiance of the sheep. This is their intention, not just to steal, but to slaughter, to destroy. It's a picture of perhaps Cain luring his brother maliciously out to the field and sacrificing him to his jealousy and to his hatred. This is the picture that Jesus paints of those who are opposing Him, those who are so-called leaders in Israel, those who are so-called these shepherds. Jesus says this is their intention. They have come only to steal, to kill, destroy. But listen what He says. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word means excessive, over and above, more than is necessary. In other words, Jesus says, unlike these thieves and robbers, unlike these other false shepherds, I have come to give life. I have come not to advantage myself by disadvantaging others, but instead, I've come to give abundant, excessive, over the top love, joy, and goodness to these people. It's qualitatively different. Jesus says, I have come to give you a qualitatively different life. One that's rich, one that's full, one that's abundant. This doesn't necessarily mean financially, because I think the word points not to quantitatively, but a quality of life that's different. Many of you, for certain, have been on mission trips or know individuals who are exceedingly poor, but somehow they understand the riches that they have in Christ. And when you interact with them, they're full of joy and vitality and passion. There seems that their joy knows no bounds. You see, they understand this verse. And I think it's important for us to understand this verse, that this is what God has called us to. He has called us to a rich, full, abundant life. And it's not just for some sheep. It's not just for some marriages. It's not just for some people. But this qualitatively different life is given to all His sheep, all His people. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He says it this way in Isaiah 65:22, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Here's the message that I believe Jesus wants to convey to those individuals, and God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to convey to us this morning. Here's the message. Jesus is for you. Do you believe that? When you read that verse, when Jesus said, this is what a thief comes, this is His desire to kill, to steal, to destroy, but I've come that you may have life, not just life, but life abundant. Do you believe that? Jesus is for your marriage. He's for your church. He's for you. He came to give abundant life, not just mediocre life. Abundant relationships, not just tolerated ones. Abundant joy, not few and far between moments of happiness. See, the question for us this morning, if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the question for you might not be, or isn't, is Jesus truly the Savior? But the question to you this morning is this. Is it Jesus' desire that I prosper, flourish? The answer is yes. And you may immediately say, well, that sounds a whole lot like the prosperity gospel. And what I'll retort is this. No, that sounds a whole lot like the Bible. The Bible says it over and over and over and over again. Here's a place you might not expect it, but it's put at the beginning of this book on purpose. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now listen, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, what? He prospers. And all he does, he prospers. That psalm is basically the capstone of all the rest of the 149 psalms that follow. There's a way of righteousness, and there's a way of wickedness. And if you choose the way of righteousness, following God, God's promise is you will prosper. But many times we throw the baby out with the bathwater because we're so frightened. We're so afraid that somehow we'll be so shallow if we live that way, if we really believe that kind of stuff. If we really believe that God rewards us, even though Jesus says it time and time again. In Matthew 5, He says, listen, when you pray, don't go out and make a show of it, but go pray in secret. Then my Father who sees what's done in secret will what? Will reward you. When you give, don't give so that your right hand knows what your left hand's doing, but just give, and so doing, my Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Jesus says for us not to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, or treasures on earth, but instead treasures in heaven, where all the things of the world, moth and rust, will not destroy. It says in the book of Hebrews that by faith, it's impossible to please God except through faith. Anyone who comes before God must believe that He exists and what? That He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's God's way. He's come to give you life and give it to the full. Listen, some of you are listening to not the Good Shepherd, but you're listening to false shepherds. You're hearing in your ear that, oh, you're different, that somehow God's just tolerating you, that somehow you can't live this kind of life, that God's prospering others, but He's not going to prosper you. You just have to kind of endure through your marriage the rest of your life. Then when you get into heaven, then things will be good. That's a lie, my friend. Oh, God's singling me out in some way, and because I'm, in my mind, stricken with this difficulty, or because this mate hasn't come just yet, that somehow God is punishing me or disciplining me in such a way that I'll never truly prosper. And I just watch person after person get married while I'm just always a bridesmaid. It's not true. That's not the voice of Scripture. It's not the voice of your shepherd who says, I have come to give you life. This is why I came. I came to give you eternal life, but not just life, but life abundant. Jesus is for you. You might ask, well, why am I not experiencing this? Perhaps one of the reasons is you just don't believe it. And instead, your mind is shaped by your circumstances rather than God's Word. Instead of trusting God's Word and believing what He said, all you can do is just look around and you have already got a mindset of just being Debbie Downer. Jesus, in saying this, didn't say He came to give you all you want. Sometimes you want things that aren't lasting. Sometimes you want things that aren't good. But true life, this abundant life, is desiring what God wants for the reasons that God wants. That's where your true satisfaction lies. And any time as a Christian you're desiring that which God doesn't desire for your life, that's when depression sets in. That's when difficulty. That's when despair. But if you would say, and if you would pray to God, God, help me to want what You want and help me to want it for the reasons that You want it, then you will find your joy. Verse 11, false concern, true love. Jesus goes on and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And it's demonstrated by the way I'm going to lay down my life. Now you remember there are many shepherd allusions throughout the Old Testament. We'll get to one shortly. But you remember David was a shepherd. You remember he had a shepherd's heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and he often put himself in harm's way for the sheep. You remember he fought the lion and he fought the bear. But Jesus is different. Jesus is going to come along in that Davidic line, but Jesus is different because he's not going to fight in that sense, but he's going to voluntarily lay down his life for his sheep. Ernest Gordon tells the story of being in a POW camp during World War II. He and many of his comrades were captured by the Japanese and forced with thousands of other military prisoners to construct a new railway to Burma along the River Kwai. And many of these men were subject to all kinds of torture and disease, so much so that 80,000 died. It was the norm in these POW camps, at least in this particular one, according to Gordon, to fight over food scraps, to argue and bicker, and even to steal for one another, until one day, one of the guards announced to the prisoner after a hard day's work that a particular shovel was missing. He demanded to know who was responsible for this missing shovel. When no one confessed, the guard, according to Gordon, went berserk, shouting that all the prisoners of the crew will be killed. He said, "All die, all die," he shouted. Then he cocked his rifle and aimed it at the first prisoner at the end of the formation. At that particular moment, one soldier stepped forward and calmly said, "I took the shovel." The guard was enraged and began kicking and beating the helpless confessor. The British soldier continued to stand there, receiving this beating for the shovel that was missing. The guard became so infuriated that he slammed his rifle in the soldier's head, which resulted in killing the man. Although this man was dead, the eyewitness said that the guard continued to beat him until he was exhausted. The other prisoners picked up this man and they brought him back to the barracks. And that evening, when the guards counted the tools again, they found out that no shovel was missing after all. The dead man had confessed to stealing a shovel that he had not taken. He was innocent. Yet in a split second, he decided to give his life to save his companions. I think that true story illustrates a greater story. Because you see, there's a difference in what Jesus is saying, because this particular soldier that we're talking about in World War II was valiant. But he was still guilty of sin. Jesus was different because he had committed no sin. Not only that, that particular soldier, I'm sure, if he had the option to be captured or not, would certainly not be captured and tortured. But Jesus' entire life was headed toward the cross. His entire intention for coming to earth was to die upon that cross, to be tortured on that cross, to receive the wrath of God, to receive the punishment that you and I deserve, to lay down His life. For who? The sheep. See, Jesus is very different. He's very different from the shepherds that these hearers are used to. You see, they're used to shepherds who advantage themselves while disadvantaging the people. And it wasn't just so during Jesus' time, but it had been so for hundreds of years. And this entire shepherd imagery that Jesus is conjuring up has many different roots in the Old Testament. particularly in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Let me read you from verse 2. Son of man, God speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. In other words, the leaders. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, all shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought out. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. It's to this background that Jesus is speaking. It's to this background where He's saying, I am the good shepherd. You are aware of the shepherds around you and their ways, but my ways are different. It goes on to say in verse 12, He is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, Jesus cares. He cares for His own. He's come for His own, to die for His own. And there's a difference. But you see, the shepherds who are in leadership at this particular time during the days of Jesus care not for the sheep. But really, they only care for their own advancement, their own betterment. And Jesus challenges them. But He offers Himself as the fulfillment of these many passages. I came across this article of this particular woman that is one of my heroes. I've never met her and perhaps won't ever have the opportunity. But it talks about an incident that happened on March 14th, 2008 in the Indonesian island of Sumatra. It's a mother named Rohima who heard her daughter, Trishna, who was about 25 years old, screaming one day on the riverbank as an 18-foot crocodile grabbed her legs. It is believed that this was the same crocodile that had killed three different individuals before. Rohima, the mother, jumped into the river to save her adult daughter. Splashing through the shallow, she kicked the crocodile hard on the side of its head with her bare feet. Now, I'm from Florida, and I have seen many, many alligators. And as a kid, one of my hobbies was to fish in condominiums or ponds that were behind condominiums, which were everywhere in the city that I lived. And in every single pond was an alligator. And as a fisherman, as you're wading into the water, you always know where that alligator is. And if that alligator goes underwater, you get out of the water. But imagine this mom with this crocodile's mouth still encircled around her daughter's leg. She not only kicked him in the side of the head, but when he wouldn't let go, she grabbed its jaws and wrenched them apart to enable her to struggle free. And the article goes on to say, as she helped her daughter to the riverbank, the villagers, who were too frightened to enter the water, comforted the pair as they waited for medical help. Isn't that interesting? Here's friends and neighbors, but it's different when you're mama, isn't it? Mama goes into the water. Mama puts herself in harm's way. Mama is willing to snatch her daughter from the jaws of the crocodile. Rohima goes on to say, I'm actually afraid of crocodiles. I was down by the riverbank when I heard her daughter cry out, and I saw that big crocodile pulling her into the water. She said, all my fears disappeared immediately. I just knew I had to help her, or it would be all over. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. A hireling sees the wolf coming. He knows the danger and he abandons the sheep. He knows the wolf is going to tear the sheep to pieces. He has no honor, no character, no remorse. His only motive is to protect himself. But you see, Jesus is the exact opposite. It was the exact opposite in the garden as the crowd came, you remember, to arrest Jesus. It was Jesus who thrust himself forward. It was Jesus who said, "Here am I." And it was on the cross there where Jesus displayed his full love. You see, the shepherds of Israel, they had no interest in the people of God. You remember just from the book of John in chapter 5, the lame man who was an invalid for 38 years. You remember when he was healed, they were so angry that Jesus healed him on a Sabbath. They said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." They could care less that the man was healed. Or the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, even though the man is nowhere to be found, they want the woman to be stoned. Or in chapter 9, the blind man, they kick him out of the synagogue. Why? Because he's been healed of his blindness and he's siding with Jesus. You see, these are the shepherds' true colors. They care not about the people, but Jesus is different. He's the good shepherd. He cares about you. He cares about me. And he personally gets involved. I, verse 14, am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. You see, he's the fulfillment of the shepherd that was to come. In Ezekiel chapter 34, because the nation was so corrupt, God promises his people this. He says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my people, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And Ezekiel 34:23, he says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them all and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, I have spoken." God says this, because folks are so corrupt, because these shepherds don't care about my people, I will come. I will be their personal shepherd, to which Jesus is the fulfillment of that here in chapter 10. And he makes this statement, one of his seven I ams. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I'm that promised shepherd that was promised long ago, not just with divinic lineage, but I am very God of very God. I am God Himself. I have come. I've come for you. I come to give you life and give it abundantly." Oh, how different. Oh, if we could only embrace this good shepherd. If we could no longer hold him at arm's length and realize that our ways and our thoughts and our desires, apart from the Holy Spirit, are not His ways, are not His thoughts, are not His desires. For there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And Jesus says, "I've come. I have come to give life and give it to the full. Not only for these specific people," but He says in verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is to include both Jew and Gentile. He's fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. And they're all centering on the worship of God's one Son. The church is now not just going to be this local tradition, but instead it's going to be this international institution that He was creating, a new entity with different kinds of people, with different kinds of sheep. And He was going to make them one flock. So how about you this morning? Do you know this good shepherd? Do you appreciate this good shepherd? Are you grateful that He has come? Are you cognizant that He has come to give you life to the full? If so, we're going to sing as the worship team comes forward. We're going to sing about His goodness, His kindness. This wonderful shepherd who has come to give us life. But if you don't know this Christ, If you don't know the shepherd, won't you repent of your sins today? Won't you turn from your ways? Won't you receive His goodness, receiving His forgiveness? And you too can have this eternal life and have it to the full. Would you please stand?